Good morning, Fairhaven. It's great to see you, to be together as a church, as a family, here at Centerville and at Classics and North Bond, Springboro, and those who are watching online. It's good to be together to worship. You know, I felt the last few days as I've kind of felt the chill in the air that sadly, summer is coming to an end. Kids are back in school, temperatures are changing, so we don't have that much longer left before we're into a different season. I hope that you've had a good summer, and I hope that you've made some memories. I think that summer, the best thing about summer is the memories that you can make with your family during the summer. And we had a chance to do that this summer. We went to Hocking Hills for a week and had some great times around a campfire, which is not something we've done a lot of as a family, but we really made some awesome memories around that campfire. And this weekend, I was thinking about several years ago, a summer that we had and some memories that we made. My son Ryan was doing an internship in Philadelphia. He was a graphic designer. He was in college, and he had gone there that summer to do that internship. And he was at a nonprofit. It was a great experience for him. He loved it. He loved taking the train into downtown Philadelphia every day. He, you know, got around on his skateboard, hung out in coffee shops, and just generally had a great time. And it was so good that he even told us flat out, when I graduate from college, I'm sorry, but I'm going to the big city. You know, I'm going to live in a big city. I'm not going to stay in Dayton. Well, Ryan and his wonderful family live about 3 minutes from my house in Beaver Creek. And so, thank you, Lord. But one of the fun things that we did in Philadelphia is we got a chance to spend the day downtown looking at all the history, the historical sites, the Liberty Bell, the cracked Liberty Bell, and then the Independence Hall. Independence Hall was amazing. I just walked through that and could envision what was happening and feel the significance of the history in that building. It is famous. It's on the back of a $100 bill. Now, I've never seen a $100 bill. I'm happy to have a $5 bill in my wallet, but trust me, it's on the back of a $100 bill. And it is the place where the Second Continental Congress signed the Declaration of Independence, July 4th, 1776. I'm sure you've read it in school. It's a statement that was adopted by the Congress that announced that the 13 colonies at war with the Kingdom of Great Britain would regard themselves as 13 independent sovereign states, no longer under British rule. It was a declaration of freedom that we celebrate every year on July the 4th. In fact, let me just read you a paragraph from the Declaration of Independence. It says, "We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do, in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Man, when I read that again this weekend, I just thought, what powerful words. Words that have endured and held their power for 200 years. Well, today, as we continue in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, we're going to read what I believe is our Declaration of Independence, our declaration of spiritual freedom as citizens of God's sovereign kingdom. It's God's inspired declaration that through Jesus Christ, we have been set free. And you'll see it is filled with powerful words, with words that have endured and retained their power for 2,000 years. And so turn in your Bibles or grab your devices and let's move to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, And do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Incredible words. I think if Paul were writing this today, you know, maybe he'd be tweeting this, because all of our world leaders seem to tweet each other back and forth. If he did, it would be in all caps, because that's the emotion, that's the power of the words that Paul is using here. Christ has set us free. In the Greek, it literally says, for freedom, Christ freed you. Freedom being both the verb and the noun. Freedom being both the means and the end of the Christian life. That Jesus' whole mission on earth was liberation. He said to set the captives free. And everything about the gospel points toward that freedom. But then he follows that up with a pretty stern warning. He says, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now the phrase, stand firm, is kind of a military phrase. It calls together the ideas of keeping alert, being strong, resisting attack, and sticking together. In other words, Paul is telling us to remember and to preserve and to protect the freedom that we have in Christ. And then Paul warns us. He says, don't go back. Don't go backwards to that slavery that you had before. It's a warning. And as I read that, I thought, you know what? If I looked backwards, I can easily see the 21 years that I spent without Christ as a season, as a period of slavery, where I was a slave to sin. And the truth is, when Jesus came into my life, there was a sense of being liberated, set free, that my life was completely different and I felt like chains had been taken off of me. Christ has set us free. Well, what does Paul mean by the word freedom? Because we talk a lot about freedom today, right? In our culture, in our country, we talk about the freedom of religion. We talk about the freedom of the press. We talk about the freedom to bear arms and lots of different kinds of freedom. What kind of freedom is Paul referring to? So what I did this week is I went to the book of Galatians and I read it very carefully, very slowly. And I tried to look for those places where Paul talks about the dramatic change that takes place in a person's life when they come to Christ. The freedom that they begin to experience, if you will. And it produced an incredible list of freedoms. In Galatians, the first chapter, verse 4, we learn that we have the freedom from this present evil age. Freedom from this present evil age. And so what does that mean? I mean, I think if we're honest and we take a look around us in the world, we see that it's dominated by evil. Our world today is dominated by evil. But what Paul is saying is you've been set free. You've been rescued from this present evil age. And I believe what he means is that you've been placed in a different kingdom. A kingdom from the heavens. You've been placed in God's kingdom where truth and righteousness and love, where they reign. That's the kingdom that you and I are a part of. The Bible says that we are in this world, but we're not a part of this world. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We've been set free from this present evil age. And then later on in the first chapter, we find that we have a freedom to live in the grace of Christ. That moment by moment, day by day, we have the freedom to live in God's unearned, undeserved favor. We have the freedom to receive God's enabling power for our lives. We have the freedom to experience God's tender mercy. That his mercies are new to us, fresh to us every morning. We have the freedom to follow God's gentle leading in our lives, his gracious, gentle leading of our lives. And we have the mercy to cling to God's unfailing truth and his immovable promises. We get to live every day in the grace of God. It's unending. It's inexhaustible every day. Then in Galatians chapter 3, I saw that we have the freedom from the curse of the law. We're set free from the guilt and shame that we experience when we fail to live up to God's holy standard. And we will fail. We do fail. Because you can't do enough good or check enough boxes to be acceptable to God. We are all sinners, and we struggle with a fallen nature. Yet rather than being beaten up or torn down or shamed by our own failures, we've been set free from the curse of failed good works. Anybody who tries to live a life like that, just earning God's favor, is doomed to fail. Through Christ, we're set free from the curse of our failures. And then in Galatians chapter 4, we learn that we have the freedom to embrace a new identity in Christ. A new identity. It says that we are God's beloved child. You and I, we are God's beloved child, his daughter, his sons. That's our identity. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3, it says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I have that inscribed on the ring that I wear on my wedding finger. And it's written in Hebrew, so I believe that's what it says. That's what they told me it said, but I'll go with that. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. See, you and I are his beloved. We are his beloved. He is ours. And that's a freedom that we have to live into. And then in Galatians 5, the chapter we're going to look at today, we learn that we have the freedom to walk in the Spirit. The freedom to walk in the Spirit. And so we'll talk about it in just a few moments. So really, as I read through the book and I started thinking about all these things, I mean, the idea came to me that I could just drop the mic right now and walk off. We would have heard enough inspiring things to just hold on to that for the rest of the week. It's a great list. When you think about that, you can see why Paul is saying, man, hold on to that freedom. Grab hold of it. Live with it. Protect it. I mean, it changes our life. It's worth fighting for. And then Paul says to stand firm in that. Well, let's pick up with verse 2. Paul goes on. He says, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith. Expressing itself through love. You notice that in this section, Paul seems to turn up the heat. He kind of dials up the emotion. He says, mark my words, I tell you. It's like he's slamming his fist on the table. If you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. You see, for Paul, there's only two options. If you're circumcised, you lose Christ. If you want Christ, lose circumcision. Here's the point. You can't add something to Christ without taking away from who Christ is. He is either everything or he is nothing. So let's think about that for a minute in the context of today, perhaps. What do people try to add to Christ today? What do they add to the gospel? Well, there's a few things that immediately came to my mind. I used to attend a church that believed that if you're not baptized, you can't be a Christian. You must put your faith in Christ and you must be baptized. I know there are churches that believe that you have to be a member in good standing in order to be a Christian, to be acceptable to God. My wife grew up in the Catholic Church. In the Catholic Church, you have to go to confession. If you don't confess, then your standing with God is in doubt. Now, don't get me wrong, baptism, church attendance, even confessing to God, those are all good things. But baptism doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. Church attendance and confession don't save us. Jesus saves us. There are other people who forbid certain things in order to become a Christian. I know people that believe that if you drink alcohol, You can't possibly be a Christian. I know other people who say that tobacco, if you smoke, you can't possibly be a Christian. I know others who say tattoos, you know, if you have tattoos, you can't be a Christian. And if that's true, I've got two sons who are in deep trouble. When I first started at Moody Bible Institute many years ago, they had a rule that on Sundays you cannot pay for entertainment. So I guess, you know, all week you had to pay for certain things, but on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath, you cannot pay for entertainment. So living in Chicago, we couldn't go see the Chicago White Sox on a Sunday afternoon. Or we couldn't decide as a family to drive down to the Navy Pier and pay to be on Navy Pier for the afternoon. You sure as heck couldn't go to a movie, pay for a movie on a Sunday afternoon. So for them, it was Jesus minus. What do we believe? What do we believe here at Fairhaven Church? We believe in faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. See, that was the message of the Protestant reformers, and it's what we believe today. Anything else is self-salvation. You're adding words to the gospel, and it will not work. So what I want to do with the rest of this chapter is read through it and draw out several different kinds of freedom that we have because of our faith in Jesus. And the first one is this, the freedom to choose. Did you notice how Paul said, don't let yourself be circumcised? In other words, you have a choice in that. The Galatian Christians had a choice in that. You have the freedom to say no. You have the freedom to keep trying to earn God's favor if that's what you want, which is a dead-end street, or you have the freedom to choose the all-sufficiency of Christ. The all-sufficiency of Christ, meaning that you can choose to believe that Jesus has paid the penalty for your sin, that he's covered and wiped away and forgiven all of your sin, past, present, and future. And there's no need to add anything to the gospel because through him, you have the forgiveness of sins. You have salvation. You have the promise of eternal life. So you have the freedom to choose the all-sufficiency of Christ. You also have the freedom to choose God's justification, God's not guilty verdict on your life based on what Jesus has done for us, his perfect sacrifice, which was pictured right here in the Lord's Supper. Or you can drift away from God, drift away from Jesus, trying to add your own works, and it alienates you, and it separates you from God's grace. Finally, you have the freedom to choose the righteousness that God wants to give you. Theologians call it imputed righteousness. It's the righteousness that God ascribes to you when you become a Christ follower. It's Jesus' righteousness that clothes you. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of his own Son, Jesus Christ. God washes away all of our sin, and he sees us through the filter of the righteousness of Jesus. And then Paul says that that righteousness that God gives us, it comes through faith. It comes through faith. It inspires hope because it causes us to look forward, to lift up our eyes at God and all that he wants to do in our lives. And it results in love. It results in loving the people around us, loving ourselves, and loving God. See, we have the freedom to choose to accept all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ. This next section that I'm going to read, again, talks about another freedom. It begins very personally, very honestly about what's happening to these Galatian Christians. Verse 7, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whatever that may be, he will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for these agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. So there were these false teachers, these agitators, who were telling the Galatian Christians that Paul's okay with this. Paul himself teaches that you need to be circumcised in order to follow Christ. And man, Paul's furious. He's upset. He says, no, I don't. I don't teach that. If I did, why are people still trying to stone me and trying to kill me or throw me into prison? Paul is angry. He says to these agitators, these false teachers, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Now, I'm not sure what Paul meant by that, and I actually didn't want to really research it. I just know it's not good. But you know what this section does say to me? It says that this doctrine of freedom is really, really important. That if we get this wrong, it affects everything. It even affects our relationship with God. That if we allow legalism to creep into our lives, to creep into the church, it will spread like a bad virus. It'll infect everybody that it contacts. And it shows me that the real problem with legalists, with people who want to keep a list of do's and don'ts, is that they have a very high view of themselves and a very low view of the cross. See, they believe that they're good enough to keep their list and be acceptable to God, instead of realizing that God's acceptance comes through the cross alone. So let's keep going in verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, I think Paul wants to get ahead of what probably is in a lot of people's minds. Maybe it's even in your mind, and it's this idea that if I'm already free in Christ and he has accepted me and declared me innocent and views me through the righteousness of Jesus instead of my own sin and my own failures, then why don't I just live any way that I want? Let's party, let's eat, drink, and be merry, because we have nothing to worry about. And Paul wants to get ahead of that thought. And so he says, don't use your freedom as an excuse to do whatever appeals to you. I like what John Stott said. John Stott, he said, the gospel does free you to live any way you want. But if you truly understand through the gospel who Jesus is and what he's done for you, then you will ask, how can I live for him? How can I live for him? See, Christian freedom is the freedom from sin, not the freedom to sin. In fact, Paul even turns that thought 180 degrees, and he says, Christian freedom, if it's lived out in the right way, means love and grace and humbling and serving one another. It makes us look at the people around us and say, if God has loved me this way, why can't I love the people around me this way? Christian freedom compels us to love the people around us. And so in this section that we just read, I again see a kind of freedom that God wants us to experience, and maybe it's easy to overlook, because it's the freedom to yield, the freedom to yield. We have the freedom to yield to one another by humbling ourselves and loving each other and serving each other, taking the love that God has given to us, the grace that he's given to us, and giving that away as we live our lives. Paul's saying that through Christ, we have the freedom to lay down our lives for each other, to let go of our interests, our agendas, our preferences, and to serve each other. And then in the last part of that section, you saw that we have the freedom to yield to the Holy Spirit, to yield to the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul says that yielding to the Spirit of God is the way that we overcome sin in our lives. It's the way that we live the life that God wants us to live, yielding to the Holy Spirit. So a quick lesson in pneumatology, or the study of the Spirit, would say this. The Spirit is a living person. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity who enters our life at conversion. He enters our lives to bring us the presence of Christ. That when you gave your life to Christ and made a commitment to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to indwell you and to bring the presence of Christ alive in your life. The Holy Spirit magnifies and glorifies the work of Jesus. And see, that freedom to be led, to yield to the Holy Spirit, allows us to be graciously led in the steps of our lives, in the direction that we go, the choices that we make. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand and apply God's word to our life so that we have wisdom and we have truth that can help us to navigate the challenges in our lives. The Holy Spirit helps us to recognize temptation and sin. It's that red flag that you feel in your soul when you're presented with temptation or the possibility of sinning. The Holy Spirit prompts us to that. And even when we fail, the Holy Spirit brings conviction so that we'll repent and make things right. The Holy Spirit wants to bring us a sense of conviction. The Holy Spirit wants to bring us the power and the resources that we need to live for God, to please God in our lives moment by moment. And Paul is saying we have the freedom to yield our lives day by day to the Holy Spirit. We have the freedom to choose. We have the freedom to yield. And there's one more kind of freedom that Paul presents, the freedom to become. Look at verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Meaning this isn't an exhaustive list. And he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So let me pause right there for a moment. See, when Paul writes that last sentence, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, he's talking about a person who practices these things habitually, who lives an ongoing lifestyle around these behaviors. He's not referring to the person who stumbles and falls, who occasionally falls into a sin and quickly repents. No, he's talking about a person who's living this as a matter of lifestyle. And see, that person, when you see a person like that who still calls themselves a Christian, that's a good indication that Jesus has not redeemed them and the Holy Spirit has not indwelt them. See, Paul is saying that God's kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness and grace and self-control, and that those who indulge in the sinful nature in the ways that we just described will be excluded from it. Those are hard words. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I bet many of us could sing that, right? We learned that in Sunday school. Paul says, against such things there is no law, that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. See, the third and final freedom that God gives us through Jesus is the freedom to become. The freedom to become alive in the Spirit and adorned with the Spirit's fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Now notice that the word fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's not fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason that that's important is that these virtues, the virtues that are named here, are evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. That the Spirit comes into your life to breathe life into these virtues so that all of them become a part of who you are and how you live out your life. They come as a package. Let me just say a couple of things about growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Growth in the fruit of the Spirit is gradual. It's gradual. It happens over time, not overnight. And it's easier to look in the rearview mirror and see your growth in the fruit of the Spirit than it is to look in the moment and see it. Secondly, growth in the fruit of the Spirit is inevitable. As we live our lives with God, He will inevitably allow us to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. It will happen. And so freedom to become. When I came to Fairhaven almost 20 years ago, the mission statement of this church was to become the people God created and called us to be in a Christ-centered community. When I came, I loved that. I thought, that's a great mission statement. As I thought about that, in light of this chapter, that's really what Paul is talking about. These things allow us to become the person that God called and created and called us to be. And so we've got these three kinds of freedom that we can live into in our lives as we live out our faith in Jesus. And so I want to take a moment and just sort of take a step back and try to make this personal. What does this mean to you? What does it mean to me? Are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? Have you chosen the all-sufficiency of Jesus, that He is everything? Or are you adding to the gospel pluses and minuses that God never intended? See, here's part of the danger in that. If you add to the gospel, you will be falling away from the love of God that He wants you to experience in your life. In fact, you'll fall away from the love and gratitude that you can have for God, for all that He's done for you through the cross. Secondly, are you yielding yourself to others, to serve others through humility? Are you yielding yourself to the Spirit so that He can bring the fullness of Christ into your life? And thirdly, are you becoming the person God created and called you to be? One who is alive in the Spirit. One in whom the fruit of the Spirit is manifesting itself, is growing. Are you becoming the person God created and called you to be? See, as Americans, we understand how important freedom is. Just a couple of months ago, we celebrated the 4th of July. You probably had a picnic or did something special that day, the birthday of our nation as it was born. We have men and women who are stationed all over the world who are protecting us and protecting our freedom as a nation, as a country. But as Christ followers, we've got to recognize that our freedom in Christ has even greater importance. Sometimes we state the Apostles' Creed, and in the Apostles' Creed it says, Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Why? So that we could be free. Free to choose Jesus each and every day of our lives. Liberated to allow the love of God to fill us and to change us by His Spirit. And free to cease our striving and receive what God has done for us. Jesus said in the book of John, so, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the freedom that You have given to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe we've read through this chapter a dozen times, and maybe we've never understood the gravity, the importance of this freedom to our lives, that really everything that we hope to experience in our life with You can become ours because of the freedom that Jesus has given to us. So Lord, help us to be people who live and walk in that freedom. Help us to stand firm, to protect ourselves and to protect our church from any other gospel. We thank you that you love us. You love us so much that you did everything for us through Jesus Christ, his death on the cross and his resurrection. So we love you back. We love you for who you are and all that you've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.